Okay, let's get to the book of Luke, chapter 22, for our study this morning. Luke, chapter 22. We are, again, we're at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's on his way to be crucified. And let's read together what Luke has told us is Jesus' purpose. Luke 19:10, let's read this together. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That's why he came. That's why he died. It was to seek and to save the lost. We saw Jesus arrive in Jerusalem, the adoring crowds loving him on his Sunday. We're now on Thursday night, the night of the Last Supper. And after celebrating the Passover, Jesus has taken his disciples back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they normally were camping every night. And Jesus has spent the night in prayer. And we pick it up in verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Let me just talk for a minute about betrayal. Earlier in the evening, Judas had given the priests in their plans on capturing Jesus. He gave them a way of identifying Jesus as opposed to the other disciples. In Matthew 26:48, it says, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. That's how they would know how to get the right guy. What an ironic way of betraying someone. What an ironic way of leading to the arrest and torture and crucifixion of somebody is to kiss them. He did it with a long recognized symbol of affection. Solomon wrote, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Some of you know what it's like to be betrayed by someone that you love. That's when it's hardest, isn't it? When it's someone that you love. And I just want to lovingly remind you, Jesus knows exactly what you've been through, what you're going through, because he went through it too. When you're betrayed like this, you need to be careful that you don't fall into a very common trap. And the trap is to start thinking that everyone who gets close to you will betray you. You know what? Jesus had 11 other disciples who did not betray him. You and I, we all need loving connections. We all need to be loved, and we also need to love others. And there's no lone rangers in God's kingdom. That's what's so scary about opening up to people, isn't it? Because you risk being hurt. You risk being betrayed. But my friend, I got news for you. You're going to stunt your growth as a person if you shut everyone out. You need to open up. You need to risk opening up to people. Well, let's move on. Verse 49. On that happy note for Mother's Day, I was looking at the passage and I was thinking, I'm teaching this on Mother's Day? Oh my gosh. Oh well, verse 49. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? Now remember, if you remember, just for us it was a week or so ago, but in Jesus' timeline, it's just a few hours ago that Jesus had said that they should actually make sure that they've got some swords. Maybe sell a coat or two and buy a sword. And the disciples said, well, we got two swords. And Jesus said, well, that's okay. That's enough. And so somebody says, is this it? Shall we strike with a sword? And I'm wondering if this is kind of what the person who says this, I wonder if this is what they had in mind.
You seem a decent fellow. I hate to kill you.
You seem a decent fellow. I hate to die.
Begin.
Thank you.
were using Bonetti's defense against me, huh?
I thought it fitting, considering the rocky terrain.
Naturally. You must expect me to attack with Capoferro.
Naturally. But I find that Tybalt cancels out Capoferro. Don't you?
Unless the enemy has a study, he's a gripper. Which I have. You are wonderful.
Thank you. I've worked hard to become so.
I admit it, you are better than I am.
Then why are you smiling?
Because I know something you don't know.
And what is that?
I am not left-handed.
You're amazing.
I ought to be after 20 years.
Oh, there's something I ought to tell you.
Tell me. I'm not left-handed either.
So, back to our story. They say to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. One of them struck the servant. Now, Luke is kind. He's nice. He's generous. He doesn't tell us who it is. He just says, us, one of the guys cut off the servant. Now, John wasn't so kind. John spills the beans. John 18:10, it says, then Simon Peter, I just showed you, you didn't realize I showed you a video of Simon Peter. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So Peter seems to have taken Jesus' words about the swords to mean that maybe he should start swinging the first chance he gets. And maybe, I was wondering if maybe he wanted to show everybody that he could save Jesus single-handedly. It says that he cut off his right ear. Now, I got to tell you, I am an expert of these things because I've watched many years of TV crime dramas. And so this tells me one of two things. Think with me. It either means that Peter was left-handed. I have a secret. I am not left-handed. Didn't you get it? Okay. It's either that or Peter struck him from behind because he cuts off the guy's right ear. Right? Isn't that what all the Emmys would say? They would say, well, this tells us that the guy was left-handed or else he struck him. Well, okay, forget it. Verse 51. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. This is the last recorded miracle of Jesus before the resurrection. And what is he doing? He's correcting Peter's stupid blunder. I think that's grace. He's correcting Peter's stupid blunder. Verse 52, then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him. That's who's come out. Chief priests, captains of the temple, elders, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, did you not try to seize me? But this is your hour and the power of darkness. I was with you daily in the temple. He's pointing out the cowardice of the leaders. They were afraid to arrest him publicly in front of everybody because Jesus was surrounded by adoring crowds. And so they worked out this whole deal with Judas so that they could be as quiet as possible, nobody else around. We just kind of want to snatch and grab him kind of a thing. He says to them that this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is Satan's hour. He gets an hour. Satan is thrilled that the Son of God is being arrested and now is likely going to die. But what Satan doesn't realize is that Jesus' death and resurrection is the very thing that will save us. Jesus said, hey, this is the reason I came. This is the reason I came. So though it might seem for an hour or so that darkness is winning, it's not really. Verse 54. And having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, they bring him to the high priest's house. In Jerusalem, there is a site known as the Church of St. Peter in Gallicantu. Gallicanto is Latin for the rooster's crow. This is the Church of the Rooster's Crow. It is also referred to in the subtitle as Caiaphas's house. And those of you who are going to Israel with us in November, I think that's on the agenda. I think we'll be visiting this place. The church is built on top of, we've only been there once before. I think David was, it was the 2011 trip. It's built on top of the ruins of a large first century house. And there are several reasons to believe, to give some credibility that it actually could be the house of the high priest. And I'm going to take you through video. I'm going to take you down below the level of the church, down to the first century ruins underneath. Some of it's a little out of focus because this was old technology, five-year-old camera. So just, you know, be patient, but it's just a peek underneath. This could be the remnants of what was left of Caiaphas' house. You're just going to see stone walls and such. Okay, it'll clear up in a second. We're going to go down even further.
In the tradition of this church, when they excavated here and then came across something like this, with an open area over to the left, it was very easy for them to picture that being that Jesus was here in the house of Caiaphas for quite a few hours, apparently, while they were deliberating, maybe this is the place where Jesus was kept, kind of like a cell. And that's become the tradition of this church. We do know that this was used as a water cistern at least sometime, because they have steps cut, but not all the way down. So there would have been water to a certain point. But they picture Jesus being lowered into here on a rope, let's say, and left in here while the deliberations were going on. And they picture that there would have been a place for guards to look down and look at the prisoner here.
So they arrest Jesus, and they bring him to the high priest's house, and then we're told that Peter followed at a distance. He's come along with the crowd that arrested Jesus. He decides to tag along with the crowd. He just doesn't want to follow too closely. He just kind of wants to kind of hang back a little bit. Verse 55, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat among them. Now, upper-class homes, this is the upper-class homes, like a house for Caiaphas or the high priest, would be built on a square kind of a format with an open courtyard in the center. And Peter makes it past the gates that go into Caiaphas's property, and he sits down with others at a fire that's going on in the courtyard. Verse 56, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. Now, the words that Luke uses, the Greek words, indicate that this girl was actually quite young. This is not just, you know, some old lady that served the dinner or something. This was kind of a young gal, and she recognizes Peter as being part of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps because, remember, she's a part of the household of the high priest. Could be that maybe she saw them in the temple. It could be, some have suggested, maybe she was related to Malchus, the guy who loses his right ear. Anyway, she recognizes Peter and says, this man was also with him. Verse 57, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. He denied him. This is the first denial of Peter. Mark gives us a little more detail about how Jesus warned Peter about his coming denial. And this is what Mark said. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, we're not given that little detail in Luke, but Mark's the one that records that the rooster would crow twice by the time Peter would deny Jesus three times. And Mark tells us that at this very first denial with this young gal, in Mark 14:68, he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you are saying. And he went out into the and he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. So at the first, you want to hear that again? You want to hear it again? If I get a chuckle, I'll do anything for a chuckle, right? No, no more. You might think that Peter would kind of wake up here a little bit. It's kind of like a warning, isn't it? You'd think that maybe he would, like, you know. But he doesn't. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And here's the second time that he denies that he's a follower of Jesus. Verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now this third man says it's Peter's speech that gives him away. Galileans spoke, they spoke with an accent because they were the hicks from up north. They had the accents were up in the north. Down in the south, they spoke very appropriate Aramaic, you know. But up in the north, they's the backwoods hillbillies, you know. And so, and Matthew tells us that it was his language, it was his speech that gives him away, Matthew 26:73. And so Peter denies for the third time that he doesn't know Jesus. And it said in verse 60, immediately the rooster crowed. Peter isn't even finished speaking when he's interrupted by the second rooster crowing. He doesn't even finish speaking, and he hears the second rooster. I want to talk for a minute about, I call it, the road to denial. Because I don't know if you've picked up on it, but there are some warning signs on the road that leads Peter to denying Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. There's kind of some little warning signs. The first one I would say is overconfidence. You see it, we saw it in Peter's response to Jesus when Jesus was warning Peter that he might fail. In Matthew 26, Matthew records it this way, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." That's overconfidence. You see it, I think, when Peter takes up the sword. Oh, I'm sorry, left-handed. When he takes up the sword. Thinks he's going to single-handedly defend Jesus. You are in a dangerous place, my friend, if you start thinking that you're never going to be the one that stumbles. You know, our church has probably half of the room in here is addicts. So if you're an addict, don't feel like I'm pointing you out because like half of us are. So don't feel pointed out. But I hope you've reached the place, you have, most of you, you've reached the place where you realize, you know what, except for God's grace, I'll be doing the same thing because I'm just as weak as everyone else. There was this following was taken out of the Duke University staff newsletter. At Duke University, there were four sophomores taking organic chemistry, and they did so well on all the quizzes, midterms, labs, and everything. Each of them had an A so far for the semester. These four friends are so confident that the weekend before finals, they decided to go up to the University of Virginia and party with some friends up there. So they had a great time, but after all the partying, they slept all day Sunday and didn't make it back to Duke until early Monday morning. Rather than taking the final then, they decided to find the professor after the exam and explain why they missed it. They explained that they had gone to UVA for the weekend with the plan to come to study, but unfortunately they had a flat tire on the way back. They didn't have a spare and they couldn't get help for a long time, and as a result, they missed the final. The professor thought it over and then agreed that they could make up the final the following day. The guys are just totally elated, totally relieved. They studied that night. They went in the next day, and the professor places them in separate rooms and hands each of them their test booklet. And they look at the first problem on the test booklet. And it says that it's worth 5 points to describe free radical formation, something about that. And they all say to themselves in their separate room, cool. And they each start on the problem, and they're thinking, this is going to be easy. And each finishes the problem and then turns the page. And on the second page, it says, for 95 points now, which tire? Overconfidence leads to failure. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Some people say, well, I can never admit that I'm an addict, because when I say it's going to make me fall. No. Admitting that you're weak is one of the very first steps of figuring out how to succeed, isn't it? Admitting that you are weak, and that I need help. We're all there. We all need this. Don't be overconfident. Second thing you saw was distance. As Jesus led off for the trial, Peter still followed Jesus, but he followed at a distance. And you know what? There's a question that gets asked all the time, and there's different formats of it, but it's something like this. How far can I go with this thing that I'm doing and still be a Christian? How far can I go? How far can I go in this relationship I'm in and still be a Christian? How far can I go when I go visit my friend's party? And how many drinks can I have and still be a Christian? You know, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking how far we can get from the Lord. We should be asking ourselves, how close can I get? You're asking yourself the wrong question if you want to know how far can I go. Look, Peter followed at a distance, and that's part of what leads him over the edge. Don't follow at a distance. Follow as close as you can. Third thing, I'm going to call it wrong fire, because, you know, Peter was warming himself at the enemy's fire. I think it's kind of a metaphor of the things we allow into our lives to provide a type of warmth, a type of comfort, a type of pleasure. I'm going through a hard time right now, so what do I do? What do I do to make myself feel better? Where am I going to go for warmth? Where am I going to go for comfort? Addicts call this self-medicating. I'm self-medicating. And we can self-medicate with all kinds of things. I'm going to give you three lists of things. You tell me which thing seems the healthiest. I could self-medicate with drugs, alcohol, or sex. I could self-medicate with movies, TV, or the internet, or prayer, reading my Bible, and maybe reaching out to other people for help. And sometimes that middle one is the one that snags some of us, because we think, well, at least I'm not doing the top list. At least I'm not that bad. But friends, think about the fire that you're warming yourself at. Where are you finding your comfort? Where are you finding your relief? Where are you finding your strength? Peter was getting his strength at the wrong place. He was getting at the enemy's fire. Last thing I want to say about the road to denial, I'm calling it ignoring the warnings, because, you know, we talked about this. He was ignoring the warnings. According to Mark's account, there was that first rooster that crowed. There was the first rooster that crowed. And that should have gotten his attention, but instead he just blows right past it. No, I got this. Priest and a pastor from two local churches are standing by the road, pounding a sign into the ground that reads, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." A car comes speeding past them, and the driver yells, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." And the guy speeds off, takes the curve. They hear screeching tires and a big splash. The priest turns to the pastor and says, "Maybe we should have change the sign to simply say, bridge out." Well, even if the warnings aren't worded correctly, Do you pay attention to the warnings? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I have to admit that when I'm facing a temptation, I'm a little scared to say it happens every time, because I don't want to like put myself out there. You know, like I'm always getting warning. You know, but a lot of times I'm aware of it. Oh my, am I aware of it? It might be a, you know, and sometimes, friend, it's just a simple thought. I start thinking about going down a certain road, and then the thought hits me. Idiot, what are you doing? Sometimes it's just a thought. That's the first rooster. Sometimes literally my phone will ring. And it's like, you're calling now. And then I realize the rooster just crowed. You're not supposed to be laughing. It's not funny. What do you do when you see the warning? Peter just blows right by it. And he denies Jesus three times he denies Jesus. And here's the worst part, verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I personally think this is the worst part of the whole evening. It's bad enough that you've denied Jesus, but now he turns, and the way the Greek is worded is they lock eyes and he sees him. I don't think personally, it's just my thought. I'll back it up in a minute. I don't think Jesus is looking condemningly or angrily or frustrated. Might be a bit sad. And they lock eyes. In verse 62, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. My last lesson before we have communion, because this is Communion Sunday, we're going to have some time in a few minutes to just draw near to God, kind of touch his face, to grab the hem of his garment, to just nudge closer to him in communion. But before we do, here's the last lesson I want to talk about is this. I know my grammar ain't great, but it ain't over. It ain't over. It's interesting to contrast the two fellows we looked at this morning, Judas and Peter. Both of them blew it that night, didn't they? Both of them blew it that night. But for Judas, it was over. How do I know that? Because Judas, very shortly, is going to go out and kill himself. He's going to hang himself. And my friends, that's one of the horrible consequences of suicide, is that there's no chance to see things turn around. You've taken that away. You've taken that away from God for God to show you how your life is going to turn around. You've taken it away from the people who love you to see that things can turn around. You've taken it away from yourself to see that things can turn around. Because I guarantee, you touch God, you get a hold of God, things will turn around. They will. What you think of right now is the most horrible moment in your life, and you just can't get over it. I got news for you. You're wrong. Because you can get through this. But there's no turning around when you commit suicide. And as much pain as Judas must have felt, I was kind of thinking, contrasting the pain that Judas felt with the pain that Peter felt. Because when Judas betrayed Jesus, you know what? Nobody knew. Remember, we've been following this through the story. Jesus kept it a secret. Jesus knew who was going to betray him, but he never let on. And even when he asked, when he told the guys, you know, one of you is going to betray me, he didn't say, he wasn't even just gesturing, you know. They had no clue because Jesus was hiding it from them. He's trying to give Judas a chance to turn around, I think. There was times, and I've kind of documented this, he was showing Judas love to the very end. So Judas's sin is horrible, but his wasn't even public. On the other hand, Peter, they all knew because Jesus said to Peter in front of all of them, you're going to deny me. To me, that's even worse. And then Peter goes and does it. After, oh, no, not me. Because I am left-handed. You know, I can do this. I can fight with a sword. Actually, the secret is I'm right-handed. No. Everybody knew. Jesus, this is the cool thing, is that after the resurrection, Jesus would send a message to Peter. An angel had appeared to the women explaining that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in Mark 16:7, the angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Of all the disciples, Jesus made sure that Peter is pointed out because Peter needs to know that it isn't over. It isn't over. When the disciples get to Galilee, they go fishing, and then Jesus makes breakfast for them on the beach. And it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, I know you hear all kind of messages about this passage and all this kind of stuff. Let me just say to you, because, see, Jesus will say this, basically the same thing three times to Peter. Why three times? I think it's pretty obvious because Peter had denied him three times. I don't think Jesus is questioning Peter's love. I think he's drawing it out of him. I think he's in the process of restoring Peter. It's okay, Peter. It's okay. It's okay. Earlier, we saw this a week or so ago. Jesus had told Peter what to expect when he did fall. In Luke 22:32, he says, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter needed to go back, and when all this would happen, Peter would need to turn around. He'd need to get back on track, do what he's supposed to do, and even set an example and take care of the flock. Wait a minute, Mom. What did you just do to us?
Oh, she's calling me.
Make you feel better for Mother's Day. Here's a word for moms, as well as for all of us. Don't forget that you set the example for the little ones around you. And don't be afraid of jumping off the bridge into grace and setting that example. It might be scary for the others to follow, but you set the example. You be brave. You follow Jesus. Because they'll follow. If you feel like you're the one who has let God down, I got news for you. It ain't over. And if you want to get through this dark time, you too need to turn back to God. You need to let him work in your life. And you need to set an example for others. This is one of our scriptures this week. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. If I get the guys who are going to help with communion to come on up, while they're doing that, how about the rest of you and I, we will spend some time in prayer preparing our hearts for communion. Let's pray. Lord, I am so grateful for how it turns out for Peter. Lord, we're all grieved about how it turned out for Judas. But Lord, we're so hopeful because of how things turned out for Peter. And Lord, we are so grateful that it is not over. And that there is a chance. There is a chance right now for everyone in this room to come back to you. There is a chance right now for everyone in this room to experience your grace and your forgiveness. Because that's who you are. This is why you came. This is why you died. For us. And so, friend, I want to encourage you, no matter who you are, if you've been away from God, maybe you've never opened your life to him in the first place. Or maybe you did a long time ago, but you've wandered away. You've wandered back and forth. I hope that this morning you've sensed what God's doing in your life. I hope this morning you've paid attention to the rooster crowing, that maybe it's time to turn around. Maybe it's time to turn and follow you, and not from a distance. And so, friend, if that's you, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and I would encourage you to pray something like this after me. Just whisper this to God. Because right now, what's most important is that you need to connect to God. Me praying for you is good, but you know what? It's better if you get a hold of God. And I want to give you the words to say to him. You can say to him something like this. Dear God, I need you. I'm tired of being away from you. I need to know you. God, I recognize, I admit, I've been going the wrong direction. I've been following from a distance. And Lord, is there any way you could forgive me? I thank you for your love and your grace. And I thank you that you have forgiven me. Help me to follow you. Help me to get back on track. Help me to not follow from a distance, but to follow close. Help me pay attention to the warning signs. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.